Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4. Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, beginning at verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And let's pray. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of your word as a means of grace. And we ask that your people might receive the truth with faith and love, with meekness and readiness of mind, and that we might receive it as it is, the word of God, in order to hide it in our hearts and bring forth its fruit in our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You will remember, and we'll say it again, that in the beginning of Mark's gospel, and just after Jesus endured the temptation in the wilderness and then was anointed in the Holy Spirit, he began to preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is near at hand, so repent and believe in the gospel. And so the course of his life, the next 3 years, the course of his life, his teaching, his miracles, his discipling, those who were his disciples, are all directed toward that ultimate event of his death to shed his blood for sinners, and in particular and especially for those who loved him and followed him. And it says in the passage that he was teaching them many things in parables, and we can assume that all of those things were related in some way to the kingdom of God. We'll explore what a parable is and what parables are for, what this parable means, and what these parables have to do with us. And this may be one of the easier ones to do that with, since Jesus himself explains the parable. Now, the first question is sort of twofold. What is it? What is a parable? And what are they for? Well, we know well that Jesus spoke in parables. There isn't really anything quite like the parables, except in some cases in sacred literature. So unique are these teachings of Jesus that some liberal scholars, and mind you, when I say liberal scholars of the Old and New Testament, I speak of smart people who like to study the word, but who do not recognize its authority and do not recognize its divine origin. Many of them say that the only really reliable and authentic words of Jesus from the Gospels that can be found are these here in the parables. So a professor of mine decided that he would write a book on that premise. The book basically said, called the Van Meerbeck paraphrase. Oh, so you think the only words of Jesus are the parable? Well, we reject that, but let's go with that. Let's take the parables, and from the parables, let's build a doctrine of Jesus Christ and see what we find. And he demonstrated the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of salvation and of the church and of the kingdom of God in a wonderful and powerful way. And he was a good professor, and he wrote about the inexhaustibility of our God, a delightful man, a little hard as a professor, but he was a delightful man. Well, they were all hard to me. So there really isn't anything quite like the parables, but if the parables are to serve any purpose, we need to recognize that they alone tell a great deal about the revelation of God, the self-disclosure of Jesus, of course, and the kingdom, and what the kingdom of God is like. So a parable is often described as an extended story, although there are exceptions to that part of the definition already. It's not always a story. A parable is often just a way of a turn of phrase, like throwing pearls before swine, or only the sick need a physician, or about the blind leading the blind, all metaphors and similes that draw a picture of a very important truth. Well, many of these are in stories, and this one, of course, is in a story. It's a story, or at least a metaphor or simile designed to teach something, usually by way of a comparison. Jesus often says, the kingdom of God is like something. And so we see in the case of the parable of the sower or of the seed or of the soil, which Jesus helpfully explains, it's kind of a similitude where the subject serves as a pretty imaginative a comparison. It's got three parts to it, and three or four parts to it, and the last part being that which we're called, that we're called to. In this case, the seed is the word of God, and the point will be how well the seed, that is the word, whether it takes root and whether it grows to bear fruit, how it's received, and whether it bears fruit. It's a parable about God's gift of his word and how it is received by people of true faith. You heard me pray today deliberately, but almost every Sunday we thank the Lord for his word. We could spend a great deal of time just talking about that very thing that God chose to make himself known in our language, that we may know and understand him. Well, you'll see this word parable very few times in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, parable occurs 17 times in Matthew, 13 in Mark, 17 times in Luke, and twice even in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews. And he concludes the parable in verse 9 with these very sobering and ominous words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Later in the chapter, Mark returns to the picture of him in the boat. So we have to assume that when he says that when he was with the disciples and they were asking him about parables, that it was on another occasion. So Mark is stopping during this story of the parables and the teaching to explain to people how Jesus explained the parables to his disciples at a different time and place. He who has ears, let him hear. And they ask him, and he tells them that these things will be understood by those that Jesus has called to be his disciples. He's not exactly saying that these parables are designed to be never understood by anybody outside of believers. He means to say that unbelievers will not understand these words so long as they're unbelievers. Okay? The whole point of the parable is receiving the word of God as it is the word of God. Those words will be understood by those who receive it as authoritative. He's simply saying that his teaching will be received by those who have understanding. The Bible doesn't lightly reveal its secrets and mysteries to those who do not recognize its authority. And we learn from the parable that those who receive the word as God's word will receive it with understanding. And we can talk about the implanting of the Holy Spirit, the awakening of our hearts, the giving of wisdom and understanding. Those all things are unfolded into this story. Look what happens, though, to the other seeds when they fall on bad ground. We'll just call it bad ground. The people, the soil, fail to receive the word at all in verse 15. Others receive the word with joy, but fall away when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, verses 16 and 17. Others are choked and crowded by the thorns of worldliness and bear no fruit. These are the people who are in the most danger of all because they have tasted the things of the Spirit and were enthusiastic about the content of the message of the cross, but never really came out of the world, as it were. In some of the churches today, that may be the largest number. The people who presume to hear the word and to know it and to believe it, but really don't. It really doesn't take root in their hearts. It doesn't bear fruit in their lives. They never really get engaged in the kingdom of God. And so they have tasted the things of the Spirit, but they then abandon at the slightest sign of difficulty or trouble or worse, boredom. But verse 20 says, but those that were sown, and I, by the way, I picture Jesus actually scattering seed on the ground when he told this parable. You know, these seeds. I picture him doing this in word pictures. At any rate, verse 20 says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. That's the title of the message today, that those who are on the good soil, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. It might as well be called the parable of the soil, because the important thing is the soil receiving the seed, right? And he says this interesting phrase, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There's no great mystery about the numbers. There is, people get all jazzed up about numerology in the Bible, and numbers have their significance, but they don't have their hidden, these desperately hidden meanings that you need a calculator to use to understand them. The mystery about the numbers in verse 20, Luke, by the way, in this parable only includes a hundredfold. He doesn't say 30 and 60 and a hundredfold, but Mark does. Maybe like Matthew 25, Mark may be giving us the idea that the fruit that people will bear will be varied according to the gifts that they've been given, according to what understanding that they have been given, according to their ability. When we bring on members, we say, in accordance with God's grace, do you promise to live for him, to mortify the sinful nature and to lead a godly life, inasmuch as God's grace has been given to you? So we're to understand and not judge those who seem to be, whose output, shall we put it this way, seems to be different than others. I think Mark may be suggesting that the fruit is different in different people here, not because of their levels of faithfulness, but because of the way that the Spirit of Christ has enabled them. Now, at this point, your heart and your head may already be spinning about the parables. At the very least, they are an opportunity for us, though, to go deep in our consideration of what we read and preach and teach. When we read this parable, we have to stop and consider whether we are not in that latter group. You know, we preachers, we like to joke around about application in sermons. We read Psalm 23 and we say, don't be like the sheep. Or in some cases, be just like the sheep, you know. Well, in this case, Jesus does seem to be saying the people I'm looking for in my kingdom are the ones who receive the word and who accept it and who bear the fruit of it. Those are the true disciples. Those are authentic people of God. It's important. And some pastors are afraid to go deep. I must admit, sometimes I'm afraid of not scaring people away, but making people think that we're all heavy and dogmatic and only about theology when we study scripture and doctrine. But Bert Parsons says, however, the deeper we go in our study of these things, the deeper we go in our study of these things, the deeper we go in our knowledge of God, the deeper we go in our awe of God, the deeper we go in our love of God, the deeper we go in our humility before God, and the deeper we go in our worship of God. You know, we did pray in this last song that we sang, "Speak, O Lord," that the Lord will give us a spirit of humility. Be careful what you ask for. I have a dear friend who was convicted about his pride, his hubris. And so he prayed earnestly that the Lord would humble him. And the next day he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And now, you know, I'm not saying that God said, oh, in that case, here's how I'm going to humble you. That's, you know, but it was certainly an opportunity, was it not, providentially, for him to be humbled and to be dependent entirely upon the Lord. So be careful what you pray for, but pray for those good things that by the word of God will be humbled, that will grow in our depth and love for him and our worship of him and our edification of one another. So if you find yourself overwhelmed by things, and who doesn't? And who wouldn't, especially on the anniversary of September 11th yesterday? If you find yourself overwhelmed by the world and its troubles, let me suggest to you, and I really want to tread carefully here, that in some cases, part of the trouble is that you have not steeped yourself in the things of God's goodness and grace in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, to be absolutely clear, that if you're bummed out, it's because you didn't do your devotions that day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being bathed and steeped afresh in the Word of God, so that when trouble comes, you will be anchored in His grace, so that you will always be able to say, at the very least, no matter how difficult your trouble is, that God is God, and He is unchangeably God, and He will never change. As changeable as we are, God is that unchanging. So consider that it's in the Word that Jesus encourages you as His disciples to not be afraid, and to even be of good cheer, to not lose heart, to take comfort in the God of comfort, because He has overcome the world. I said in Sunday school, I'll repeat it here, children, especially young people in high school, camp. I've retired from doing camps, but I would be asked about Armageddon, and I'm so sick of that subject. I just don't want to ever talk about it ever again. But I say to them that if you're looking for an explanation of the great battle, just remember that it was fought and won at the cross of Jesus Christ. The victory's already yours. It's not all finished. Your salvation is here and it's secure. Not everything has been done. Not all sin has been removed from you. Not all troubles will be going away, but you're entering into a new age. You have one foot in this age and another foot in the age to come, as it were, to mix the metaphors a little bit. But it's well to remember. It's right and well to remember that God is a God of holiness and justice and wrath, because that means that He will make all things right and that He will undo every wrong that has ever been done. But also, these things can't be considered without discovering all over again in the gospel that He is a God of mercy, of peace, and of comfort. So if you do not spend significant time reading and contemplating the scriptures and asking God to give you wisdom and discernment and understanding and knowledge, I'm not going to say shame on you. I just did, I know. But then you may be contributing to your own troubles and suffering if you are distancing yourself from God. Now, God does distance Himself from us so that we may feel the barrenness on account of our sin, on account of our unbelief, or just to draw us nearer to Him. A dear Christian woman who was a part of our first church had written a short piece in a book about Bible reading and study. And it was just so simple. She wrote that any Christian reading the Bible should just ask simple questions about the passage or the text. Simple questions. What does this say about God? What does it say about His character and what He's doing? Is there anything new here that I can learn? What are the promises that I can be thankful for? Are there any commandments for me to keep? What do these things say about Jesus and my salvation? And so on. So that you may build on your faith as you grow in His Word. My biggest fear, and it's not because any of you give me any indication of it, but my biggest fear is that people are forsaking the Sunday meeting or ignoring other opportunities for spiritual fellowship and growth and for learning, and at home that people are not reading the Bible. This is the negative thinking that I often fall into sinfully. But make a rule for yourselves about reading the Bible. And boy, if you say, I don't have time for that, then you're too busy. Cut out something in your life, whatever it is, and devote yourself to reading a portion of Scripture at a certain time and a certain place every day. to read the Bible and pray. It doesn't have to be terribly tidy or organized, but set an example for those around you, for your family. Children, set an example for your parents. I know of a man who came to faith in Jesus Christ in his youth. He's 14 years of age, went to youth group, came to faith in Jesus. The very next morning, he grabbed his Bible and his notebook, and he went down to the living room to read the Bible and pray. You know why? Because that's where his father was every morning of his entire life. His father set an example as one who walked with Jesus in his word. And so there was no question in his mind when he came to faith in Jesus that that's what he should do too. When Barb and I were married, someone gave us a framed picture, a print of Colossians 3. I don't know what happened to that. It probably fell off a wall when a door was slammed. That's probably the only time that ever happened. But who knows where that thing went. But it was a blessing to us. And verse 16 reads, "May the word of Christ dwell in you richly." May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know of no one who exemplified this quite like Barb's maternal grandparents. I mentioned them from time to time. Cyril and Emma Pierce. How's that for grandparents' names? Cyril and Emma. He was from Wales, gregarious, but the Bible was always in the conversation with them. Never saw anything like it. The scripture woven into the fabric of every conversation. Visiting them was fun because it was like a slice of heaven. Sometimes, you know, you run into people whose faith is intimidating for its depth or its intensity. You know, you go away maybe discouraged, but with them, you walked away with a special spring in your step. Somehow, you knew that it would be a time of light and joy in Christ with the Pierces. One time we drove up into the driveway and they were sitting at the piano playing and singing hymns together. For some reason, whenever we visited, Grandpa Pierce would go to the Price Chopper to buy the steaks for supper, and I had to go with him. And it was a big thing. And I would go with him. It was the main event of the day. And when he would return, he would invariably say, "Here we are, Emma. Safe and sound." It was not lost on me that these are the words of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15:27, where the father receives back his wayward son safe and sound. And Emma was delighted to remind us that she had discovered that in her reading of scripture, that this phrase that we say over and over again was actually rooted in the scripture. She was delighted to recall that and other phrases from the scripture. It's what you call biblical literacy. Imagine if we all spoke the language of the Bible. It'd be really weird to those in our neighborhoods and those we work with and those we go to school with. But wouldn't it be interesting if we spoke the language of scripture or even more, the language of Eden, where every chair is called a pew, where every desk is called a pulpit, where every request is called a prayer. What a glorious idea. And the Bible, well read, should transform us in our speech and conversation. In the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, the best soil is characteristic of Jesus' true disciples who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit. This is how we know that we are followers of Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, who became our righteousness through our faith in him. And Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then he takes these parables and frequently says, "The kingdom of God is like." Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. The kingdom of God is like a pearl or like a man or a farmer really, it is the parable of the good soil, because the soil is the subject who rejects or receives the sown seed of the word of God, you see. So don't be troubled or intimidated by God's precious word. I know some people think it's hard to understand. It is God's revelation, though. It's his self-disclosure in Christ. And some things are harder to understand than others. But God is, let me assure you, because the Bible says it, God is a good communicator. He's a really good communicator. And he promises not only that the scriptures are plain enough for you to know what you need to know, but he also gives the Spirit to shed light on its meaning and to illuminate your reading and understanding. Plus, he gives you the occasional teacher. Do you know why it's called the Bible? It comes from the word, the book, because it's the book. It is the book par excellence. It is the record of God's revelation in your language. Amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you once again for the gift of the revelation in our own words, that we may know and understand. Grant us wisdom that we may be dedicated and devoted to its reading and study for your own greater glory, and therefore for our own greater good. In Jesus' name we pray and worship you. Amen. Our closing hymn is 459.